I would like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 4 as we spend some time in the Word of God together, 1 Peter chapter 4. And in just a moment, I will be reading verses 7 through 11. But while you're turning there, I want to ask you this question. How do people spend their time? There was a recent survey done that said people sleep 23 years out of 70. So if you took your lifespan and considered how much time the average person would sleep, it would be 23 years. 32.9% of your life, if you live to the age of 70, will be spent sleeping. Now, for some of our quizzers, that number has dropped this weekend. Some may have stayed up later than they should. People also work 16 years of their life, 22%. People spend 8 years of their lifespan watching TV, 6 years of their life eating, 6 years traveling. In Saskatchewan, that number probably rises. 4.5 years on leisurely activities, 4 years of your life you spend being sick. Dressing, getting ready in the morning, 2 years. Religion, half a year, 0.7%, totaling 70 years. Each day there are 24 hours in a day, 1,440 minutes, 86,400 seconds, and every one of them is a precious gift from God. Someone once observed that a wasted life is really nothing more than a collection of wasted days. You see, this survey is somewhat recent, but I say recent in being that it was done in the 90s. And if you consider with me just for a moment how much our technology has changed, even from 1990, if someone spent 8 years of their life watching TV, what do we think the number is now with all of our technology? A wasted life. You see, there's other ways to waste your life. There are some who waste their life by not living in the day, but living in the past. They're always mulling over their past that they can't get rid of. It's like a heavy burden on their soul. And they, instead of living in the day, they've wasted their day living in the past, which they can't change. And then there are others that don't enjoy the day because they're always worried about the future. So how do we spend our days? I want to talk to us today not about faith sermon change. Whoa. But on making today count. Now, the reason why I changed my sermon is that I found out that our preacher last night was going to preach on faith, and I thought, well, I'm going to tweak it. So I'm changing it a bit. But I want us to talk about today, making today count. We can't change the past. We ought not to carry the burden or the worry about the future. How can we make the most of our time? Peter addresses this issue for us in 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse 7. And just for a change of posture, let's stand as we read the Word of God together. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. It reads this: "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord God, I do thank you for this word. And I pray that you would help us to see what your word says and how we ought to apply it to our lives, that we might make today count for all eternity. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Making today count. Making today count. If I could have one thing that would ring in your heart this week, it would be this. Are you making today count? And Peter is going to help us address this issue, because the question is that if we are going to make today count for something, then what is it that we ought to do? And Peter addresses this for us in verse 7. He explains that we must understand the length of our days. He says this, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers." You see, the clock of humanity is right about to strike midnight. The day of the Lord is at hand. We may be completely unaware. Each day continues as the previous, and we feel like we have all the time in the world. You know, our world speaks about climate emergency. You know, it was global warming, then it was climate change, and now it's an emergency. Well, I'm finally glad that they're talking about what the Bible talks about. You see, the Bible says that the end of the world is going to happen. And it's going to happen in this way, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Not global warming. Global burning. Global burning. And there is nothing that you or I could do to stop that from happening. God has written it in His Word. The end of all things is at hand. Now, for years, people have prayed or sought that the Lord would return in their time so that they would not have to die. I mean, if the rapture is an option, take me up. And that may happen, but there may be some of us who die before the world ends. But we must understand the length of our days. Our days ought to count for something. Psalm 90, verse 12 says this, "So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." I heard about a pastor who learned this verse, "Teach us to number our days." And so he literally, on a wall, put a mark for every single day that he had left until the age of 70. And then each day, he removed one more mark. Consider that. Consider having on your wall marks with the number of days that you would have left until the age of 70. And each day you remove it, it probably would help us to consider our days, to make them count for something. What happens after 70 if you live longer than that? He would add a mark to remind himself that he was living on borrowed time. Borrowed time. Teach us to number our days. You see, if we want to die with no regrets, we ought to live with no regrets. Don't put off till tomorrow what ought to be done today. You might ask this question, "Pastor, do you believe that procrastination is a sin?" Yes. Because the Bible says that when we know what we ought to do and do not do it, to us, that is sin. There are some things this morning that you have put off, and God has been saying, "You know you ought to do this, you know you ought to do this," and you put it off, and you put it off. Well, those who know the good that they ought to do and do not do it, to them, it is sin. Do not put off till tomorrow what ought to be done today. Let me ask you this question. Write down. Are you ready to die or to meet the Lord today? Suppose you knew that the Lord was going to return tomorrow. I suppose that there would be some things that you would want to get done. Maybe there's a relationship that you would like to make right. Maybe there's a loved one that you want to tell them about Jesus. I heard of a pastor who received a phone call. And the lady on the phone says, "Pastor, Pastor, my father has died and he's in hell. Pastor, my father is in hell." And he said, "Calm down. What? Why do you think your dad is in hell?" He says, "Because he died and I never had a chance to tell him about Jesus. And he didn't know the Lord and he's in hell." And he said, "Your father is not in hell." He said, "The other day I went to go tell him about Jesus. And he gave his heart to the Lord." And he said, "But I want to ask you this question." He says, "Why did you not ever tell him about Jesus?" And there may be loved ones that you need to tell about Jesus. Maybe there's an "I love you" that you would like to share. If we knew the Lord would return tomorrow, I'm sure that there would be some housekeeping going on. I know in my household that if someone says they're coming over, there is definitely some cleaning going on. Some toys get put away. Some dirty dishes get put in the oven. And then someone came and said, "I brought a pie. Can I warm it up?" True story. Terrible. Listen, friends. There ought to be some housekeeping going on in our lives to make today count. No one knows the day of the Lord's return. Matthew 24, verse 36 says, "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. It will come as a thief in the night." I remember my wife and I one time came home after Bible quizzing on a Wednesday night, and we came home, and the door was ajar, and I thought this was strange that I left the door open, and I went, and the shaft in the middle of the door had actually been cracked right open. Our door was swung open, and I walked inside, and our house was a mess. A thief had come in and destroyed, literally pulled apart everything in our house. Now, was I expecting that to happen? No, it caught me quite off guard. And the day of the Lord will come like a thief. You are not going to expect it. We do not know the day, we do not know the hour, but we know the return is going to be soon. But you know, there are some who scoff at the Lord's return. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming?'" You know, I'm sure there's people today that say, "Oh, you Christians, you keep meeting, you keep saying Jesus is going to come. If he's going to come, where is he?" The verse continues. "For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." Time continues to tick on. And so they scoff. They say, "Where is your God? Why has Jesus not returned yet?" It's a good question. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 answers this question for us. "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." You see, why has Jesus not returned yet? Is he is patient with mankind, not wanting any to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance. So we have the dam of God's love holding back the judgment waters that will be coming. Now there are some who also, they tried to predict the Lord's coming. In the year 580, some predicted Jesus' return based on the size of the ark. They just literally took the numbers and tried to create a figure and decided Jesus' return was going to be 500 AD. Did that happen? No. Edgar Wisenheit published a book entitled 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1988. Didn't happen. Did he return in 500 AD? No. Did Jesus return in 1988? No. But if someone picks a date of the Lord's return, you can be almost certain it's not that day. No one knows the day or the hour that the Lord will return. Acts chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "It is not for you to know the times or season which the Father has put in his own authority." And so we ought to not scoff, not try to predict, but we ought to prepare for the Lord's coming. Teach us to number our days. Luke 18, verse 8, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Oh, friends, I hope that we as a church family, when the Lord returns, will find faith in the body of Christ right here. Martin Luther said this, "He lives as though Christ died yesterday, rose again today, and is coming back tomorrow. And this is a good thing to live by." I remember our previous pastor, Corey Stainson, right on his door of his office, had those words from Martin Luther. And I know that he modeled that lifestyle, and I saw it every single day. We ought not to leave anything for tomorrow that ought to be done today. So what ought to be done today? Well, not only must we understand the length of our days, then we must understand the breadth of our duty. Continue to look. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore," what's it there for? "Be serious and watchful in your prayers." We must pray fearfully. Now, prayer is something that we can all confess that we don't do enough of. But you see, there's a great mystery to prayer. God is the sovereign God of all the world. And he's moving things all the time. And yet, even as he is sovereign, he still seeks to have us pray and to ask him for things. This is a mystery. There is a true story of George Mueller, wonderful man of prayer. And he had an orphanage, and these children depended on him for their food, their lodging. And one morning, all these orphan children were around him, and there was no food at the table. And George Mueller, a man of faith and a man of prayer, he went and sat down, and he said, "Thank you, Lord, for the food that you're going to provide." Try that on for size. There was a knock at the door, and it was a baker. And he says, "I don't know why I came, but I was prompted by something last night to wake up and to bake you bread. Do you need it this morning?" Yes, brought it in. And then there was another knock at the door, and it was a milkman, and he says, "My truck just broke down right in front of your orphanage, and the milk will spoil. Can you use it?" Now, think of the mystery of this. God had already put in motion the baker to bake the bread, and yet Mueller prayed after all of that happened, and God put all the pieces together. Now, one could say, did Mueller have to pray in the first place? I believe he did, because the Bible says you do not have because you do not ask. You see, many things that we actually need in our life, we don't have because we haven't asked for them. Matthew 6, verse 8 says, "Your Father knows what you need even before you ask, but he wants you to ask him for these things." And so there is the ministry of prayer. Consider how much work could be accomplished through prayer. Jerry Falwell said this, "Nothing of eternal significance happens apart from prayer." So what are some of the things we should pray for? You can pray for your lost loved ones to be saved. You say, "Oh God, the God of this age has blinded their eyes. Open their eyes so that they can see their need of you." It's a good prayer. Deliverance from temptation. One of the most marvelous verses in Scripture is when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus says, "Watch and pray lest you fall into temptation." Watch and pray. This is what Peter is saying. "Therefore, be watchful and prayerful." He learned his lesson. We can pray for our daily bread just as George Mueller had prayed. You can pray for the workers for Christian service. The Bible says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, to ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore to send out workers into his harvest field. The reason why we have a lack of workers in the church is, I believe, a lack of prayer. We can pray for protection. We can pray for our governments. We're supposed to pray for our leaders. Now that we have the government that we have in our country, we ought to pray. The Bible says that he can change the heart of a king. How about we pray for that? Pray for eyes to be open to see the word. One of the prayers I pray for you young people is that as you open the word of God, that you will see the truths. That it'll come alive in your heart and in your mind, and you're going to understand what you are memorizing and hiding in your heart. Another thing that we can do is not only pray fearfully, but we can love fervently. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. There was a little girl who said to a boy, she said, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Yes." And she said, "Would you die for me?" He says, "No, mine's undying love." Now, the word love here is an unconditional love. We ought to have an unconditional love for one another. Anybody can criticize. But supernatural people living by the power of God, they love one another. And love covers over a multitude of sins. There was a lawyer in the Bible who asked Jesus, he says, "Which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus said this. He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself." And then he said this, Matthew 22, verse 40, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Jesus saying, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself, you fulfill the law. The whole thing. Do not murder, do not lie, do not commit adultery, do not steal. These are fulfilled when you love. Because a loving person will not commit adultery. A loving person will not murder. A loving person will not lie. And so we ought to love fervently. Do you love God with all your heart? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? Do you love your enemies? Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says this, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind consider, or let us esteem each other better than himself." This verse should haunt you. Let nothing be done out of selfish ambition. Nothing. But in humility consider others better than yourself. And so not only must we pray, not only must we love, we also ought to serve faithfully. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, "Be hospitable to one another." Oh, where's our billets? Thank you. Here's the next part. Without grumbling. We can praise God, though, that we can be hospitable without grumbling. And then he goes on. "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies." There is the service. You know, they say this stat all the time, that 20% of the people do 80% of the work. And someone said, "Well, why is that true in the world and in the church as well?" Well, we are all brought out of the world. I want you to understand this. When we come to know Christ, he takes us from the dominion of darkness and he transfers us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. But then there is a sanctification process in which we, who once looked like the world, are now being changed and transformed into the image of Christ. And so part of that transformation process is stop looking like the world and instead looking like Jesus. And what did he do? It says the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Not to be served, but to serve. How many of you could say this morning that you in this church family do not seek to be served, but you are going to serve. Now, there is this process of transformation in which we who have been rescued out of the world are being transformed and changed into Christ. And so this percentage of this 20 and 80 should absolutely continue to change. That 100% of the people are doing 100% of the work. And it ought to be true here. And so we need people who can speak. We need people who can minister and those who can serve. And we ought to do this faithfully. Each child of God has a specific gift from God. And if you are not using it, you are not going to be able to grow in your walk with God. And you will not be able to make today count for something. It's not possible. Do you want to be blessed in your life? Do you want your life to count for something? Then we ought to serve. We ought to give. Acts 20, verse 35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. After a weekend like this, where I lack all sorts of things, water, sleep, food, the whole thing, at the end, I am so blessed. Because it is truly more blessed to give than to receive. Blessing is a byproduct of giving. And as you give, the Lord will give to you. George Mueller thanked God for the breakfast before he even had the food. He gave it away and then experienced more blessing than those who had even received it. And so we must understand the length of our days. We may only have 70 days. We may be already on borrowed time, and we ought to make today count. And then we must understand the breadth of our duty, the things that God would want us to do. We ought to, every morning, wake up and enlist for service and say, God, here I am. What do you have for me today? And then the last thing is we must understand the depth of our devotion. Let's look together in 1 Peter chapter 4, and at the end of verse 11. Halfway through, it says, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, isn't that interesting that the amen is placed before he even finishes the book? He is caught up in understanding what this is all about. He says, forever and ever, all the praise, all the glory will go to God. Amen. So be it. And this ought to be the sense of our devotion. You see, why do we do all of this? Why is it important that we even make a day count? Well, why were you created? Were you created simply to draw your breath, wake up, enjoy your day, and that's it? And then die? Is that it? You go to a funeral, he lived a good life, he loved his kids, that's it, it's done. 70 years, it's all over. But God created us for a specific reason, and that is to bring glory to him. The Westminster Catechism says this: what is the chief end of man? What is the whole thing about? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. This is what it's all about. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 30, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. You don't serve for yourself. You don't pray for yourself. You don't love for selfish ambition. All of this is done that when the world sees it, they may glorify God in heaven. The Bible says this: let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And God is glorified when we live a life that is surrendered to him. Does your life glorify God in all things? Take an inventory of your life and ask this question: does my life glorify God in all things? And I preach this to myself just as I preach it to you. Because we need to pray and ask God to transform our lives so that we can make today count, that we might ultimately glorify him in all things, at the breakfast table with my children, whether you eat or drink, or at the football game this afternoon that I plan to attend part of. In all things, our lives should continually be a light in a dark world, glorifying God and causing the world to wonder and glorify God. And so let's make today count. Don't waste our lives by wasting our days. Turn off the cell phone. Let's get on our knees and pray to God to do things in our midst. Let's enlist for service. Let's volunteer for our children's ministry or our ladies' ministry or our men's ministry. Let's evangelize this neighborhood and share the gospel with those who need to hear it. And in all these things, we are going to find that our day is going to count for something. And so let's not wait till heaven to start praising. We can do it today by the life that we live. Let's pray together. Lord God, I do thank you that our life can have meaning because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And I do pray, oh God, that we would not waste the days, that we would make today count for something. And so, God, would you help us to number our days? Would you help us, oh God, to understand the gift that you've given to us, that we may use it as you desire? And help us, oh God, to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility that we would consider others better than ourselves. And Lord, this is not possible by our own flesh. And so we admit this morning that we need you. Because God, you have come to save us, to change us. And you knew that we could not do it on our own. And that's why Jesus came in the first place. And so, Lord, we just simply cry out to you this morning and say, Lord, help us to live this way, to make today count, to heed the words in your word, that we might glorify you in all things. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.